Bible reads, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none, made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, now that he had the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for all that you bless us with. Just ask that you be with our pastor now. Please strengthen him, fill him with your spirit as he preaches, and just pray that you would prepare in us all readiness of mind to hear the preaching. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Romans chapter number 4 this morning. I want to let the ushers know there are seats available in the front. And so if someone needs to, maybe comes in late, you can bring them to the front here. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says this, "Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." Raised again for our justification. Of course, today is Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter. And a lot of times churches will spend time talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and applying it to kind of giving hope if you're going through a difficult time, if you're going through trials or tribulation. It's good to talk about the resurrection. But sometimes we just need some raw Bible teaching about the doctrine of the resurrection. And so if you want to get an encouraging sermon, come next week or the weeks to follow. I'll give you one of those later. But today, we just need to talk about the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, in Romans chapter 4, we have the famous phrase here that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification, meaning that both were necessary to save us, right? We needed Jesus Christ to be delivered unto the cross, to be nailed to the cross, to die to pay for our sins. The Bible says that he himself bore our own sins on his own body on the tree, that he was the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But it's also necessary that he was to be raised again the third day in order for us to be justified. And in fact, if we want to see the resurrection ourselves, we have to believe on that, right? We have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we started off in Romans chapter 4, but we're going to spend the entire sermon in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The title of my sermon this morning is Doctrines Tied to the Resurrection. Doctrines that are tied to the resurrection. And I want to just go through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and explain to you some of the doctrines that are being covered in this particular chapter. Okay, this is basically the quintessential chapter on the resurrection. If you want to learn about the resurrection in depth, 1 Corinthians 15 is your go-to chapter. And so we're going to read that this morning. Doctrines tied to the resurrection. First and foremost, as we saw in Romans chapter 4, One of the doctrines that's tied to the resurrection is the doctrine of salvation. Okay? Very important for us to understand that the resurrection is directly tied to our salvation. And we see this in the beginning of the chapter. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." The implication here is that we have to believe the right things in order to be saved, right? And the key word there is belief, not works, not obedience to his commands, not our moral righteousness. The Bible says that salvation comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a phrase you hear consistently throughout the New Testament. And in fact, the entire book of John emphasizes the importance of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And it's no coincidence that it's the most famous verse in the Bible that even unsaved people, people who are not Christian, know about, because God wants them to know that that's all you have to do to be saved is believe, okay? And obviously we know that believe is synonymous with trust. It's basically placing your faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you believe that you just believe that he exists. Most people already do. When it says believe, it means that you're trusting that his death and resurrection, listen to this, is sufficient to save you. It means you're no longer believing in yourself, trusting in yourself for salvation. You're placing your dependence, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here that this is the gospel, okay? What is the gospel? Gospel means simply good news. And the good news is this, is that the word of God was made flesh. He dwelt among us. He died and he resurrected the third day. And all this was done to justify us in the eyes of God, okay? But he says here that if you don't believe that and you claim to be a Christian, you don't believe that and you claim to be saved, then guess what? You've believed in vain, meaning it's an empty belief. And quite frankly, this is something that people don't understand a whole lot. They think to themselves, well, how can you just believe? And, you know, I know people that claim to believe, they claim to be a Christian, but then later on became an atheist. Later on, they became a Mormon. Later on, they became, you know, part of Islam or whatever false religion is out there. You know, it sounds to me like they lost their salvation. No, actually, according to the biblical prescription, they actually just believed in vain, meaning they had an empty belief. They didn't truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, they might have professed it with their mouth, but the Bible tells us that they have to believe in their heart, the Lord Jesus, right? It's something they have to believe in their heart, confess with their mouth, and if it's only the confession, guess what? It means that they're not saved, okay? And the Apostle Paul here is addressing the church at Corinth, and he's saying, hey, there's a possibility that you might have believed in vain. Why is that? Well, as we're going to see here, the members at the church at Corinth were questioning whether there was a resurrection. Now, a lot of times today, people will say, well, that's just a difference of opinion. You know, that's your interpretation. It doesn't mean that someone's not saved. Well, according to the chapter, it means that they're not saved. It means that they believed in vain. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. You might have believed in vain. If you're at the church at Corinth, you're listening to Bible preaching, you're participating in the services, you claim to believe on God, but you don't believe that there's a resurrection, you might have believed in vain, meaning that you weren't really saved to begin with. That's what it's stating there. Why? Because the resurrection is closely tied to our salvation. Okay? Look what it goes on to say in verse 2. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Herein we find the definition of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible's saying here that we have to believe on that. Now notice that no works are involved here. Notice that he doesn't say you have to do good works, you have to be in church. I'm thankful you're in church. You know, you got to be in church, you got to be baptized, you have to keep God's commandments. No, actually salvation is solely based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his glorious resurrection. It's all based upon him. So what do we see here? We see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is closely tied to our salvation. It is knit with our salvation. You have to believe it in order to be saved, okay? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, listen to this, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, okay? And again, what does that say in Romans chapter 4? It says that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So we see here that the doctrine of the resurrection is closely tied to our salvation. The second thing I want you to notice here is that it's a bodily resurrection. Now that's important. Meaning that we not only have to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, we have to believe that his physical body actually came out of the grave. Not some ghost, not some spirit, not some inanimate object. Jesus Christ physically came out of the grave. He came out of the grave. That's a bodily resurrection. That is what the Bible teaches. And you say to yourself, well, you know, what's the big deal with that? I mean, doesn't everyone believe that? Well, no, there's something called the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe that he resurrected in spirit only. And guess what? That is a denial of a foundational doctrine of the Bible, which is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, is that obviously when we believe on Jesus, we obtain salvation. Our soul, our spirit is justified in the eyes of God. But with that comes the promise of us resurrecting from the grave as well. Meaning that there will be a day when you and I die, we will be buried in the grave, our soul, our spirit will go to heaven, and then in the future, when the rapture takes place, the second coming of Christ, we will bodily come out of the grave. Our bodies will resurrect from the grave. That is closely tied to our salvation as well. And we'll talk about that in just a bit. The point being here is that it is a bodily resurrection. And, you know, the Bible tells us when Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, he told his disciples, you know, feel me, right? For spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me to have. And I've quoted that to Jehovah's Witnesses while I'm out soul winning and evangelizing. And here's what they say. That's a good point. I never really thought about that. Yeah. You know, it's in the Bible, though. There's no circumventing passages of Scripture that literally say that Jesus Christ physically rose from the grave. He went to Thomas and he said, feel the prints in my hands and on my side. What is he saying? I'm physically here. Okay. And so we not only have to believe in the resurrection in order to be saved, but we need to believe that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the grave. And if anyone denies that, the Bible says, they have the spirit of Antichrist, according to 1 John chapter 4. Okay, so that kind of helps us narrow down what are the right religions, segments of Christianity, and what are the wrong ones. If anyone denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, automatically they're cut from being part of the Christendom. Okay, you know, in order for us to narrow down what is the biblical form of Christianity, one of the best ways to determine that is like, what do you believe about the resurrection? Well, we don't believe there's a resurrection. Okay, then you're not Christian. You're not Christianity then. Because biblical Christianity teaches the resurrection of Christ, and in doing so, it teaches that we will also resurrect as well. And it's kind of nonsensical to think that you believe in the resurrection of Christ, but not the resurrection of believers. But make no mistake about it, there's people out there that don't believe that Christians will resurrect from the grave. Okay? We're just going to go to heaven, and our bodies will stay in the grave. Wrong, wrong. Because the resurrection of believers is directly tied to, and is a, or should I say, the resurrection of Christ is a prototype of our resurrection in the end time. So we see that the doctrine of salvation is directly tied to our salvation. And if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved today, okay, meaning that like you have any doubt, you're just wondering, you're questioning, you're not sure if you're saved. That's a horrible place to be in, by the way, right? To not know that you're saved, to just constantly wonder like, well, I know that I love God. I've been to church. I read the Bible. You know, I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. But you know what? Guess what? That's not good enough, though. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And often it's those who question their salvation. They're the ones who are constantly believing that it's by works, that they have to be baptized. They have to keep God's commandments. They have to live a moral life. And, you know, they have to do this, that, and the other. Whereas what the Bible teaches us is that it's by your faith in Christ alone. He is sufficient to make payment. He is sufficient to save. And let me just say this. I want you to get the stickers. But more than the stickers, I want you to get salvation. Amen. Don't leave here without allowing someone, and people will come to you after the service. There's going to be a lot of people here. But people, someone's going to come to you after the service and ask you about salvation. Okay? And, you know, don't be embarrassed. Don't be a person who's just like, oh, man, I really don't want to talk about that. How do you know this is not your, like, last opportunity to hear the message of the gospel? How do you know that God didn't direct you to come here to hear the preaching of God's word regarding the gospel, the resurrection, because he wants you to be saved? Amen. Don't leave the doors until you have settled this and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm not talking about 90%. Like, well, I know about 80%. I'm about 90% sure. I'm 99.9% sure. Guess what? 99.9% is not enough. You have to place your faith exclusively upon the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning you don't add anything to that. Okay? Because Jesus Christ, God the Father, does not take any other payment other than the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to say, well, I believe in Jesus, but it's by my works as well. I just think that I have to do works. Then guess what? You cannot be saved. Because Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So if you want something that you don't deserve, then don't add works. Because we do works in order to deserve something. But if salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Oh, there it goes. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So place your faith in Christ today. Get that settled today. What better time to get saved than on Easter? Amen. On Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection is directly tied to the doctrine of salvation, to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15, if you would. And by the way, previous to that, we see that many people saw Jesus Christ come out of the grave, right? And walk among them. We have, you know, Cephas and the 500, the Bible tells us, various individuals that saw him bodily rise from the grave. You know who I never seen rise from the grave? Is Genghis Khan. He's still in the grave now, isn't he? You know? Oh, but he's superior, though. Doesn't sound like that to me. He's still in the grave. Yeah, he defeated so many nations, but one thing he could not defeat is death. That's funny. Oh, yeah, he expanded his great empire and his great kingdom, but he couldn't, you know, go beyond the grave. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, has, okay? And that goes for every other false prophet out there. Muhammad, he's in hell today, okay? Buddha is in hell today. Every leader of every false religion has never conquered death. They've never conquered hell. Jesus Christ is the only one. And you know what? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ should not be added to your plethora of beliefs and false gods. He's the only God. Amen. Okay? And he's not just the Son of God. He is God himself. Amen. He's God in the flesh. And if you say, well, I trust in Jesus Christ, but I just also believe you can add all these other idols, all these other gods, all these other forms of worship, then guess what? You don't believe exclusively upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because he requires 100% belief upon him as being God. Amen. Okay? Well, that's offensive. Yeah, of course. Yeah, it's offensive. But you can't really do anything about it now, can you? Because who's the one offering salvation is God. Those are the stipulations. Those are the conditions for salvation, is that you have to trust exclusively upon Jesus Christ. And you may think to yourself, well, you know, I don't believe in any other gods. But hold on a second. If you're trusting in yourself, though, that's just as bad. If you're trusting in your own works and your ability to keep God's command, that's just as bad. And so it's important for us to recognize that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that we have to exclusively trust in that in order to be saved. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Nothing to do with works. Nothing to do with your deeds. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, the Bible says. Okay, and so it's important for us to recognize that our own righteousness cannot save us. There's only one righteous person who has ever lived, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. The Bible says there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So you may not be a murderer, you may not be an adulterer, you may not be a chronic thief, but hold on a second, whosoever keepeth the whole law yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all, James 2:10, that's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Okay, look at verse 15, if you would, of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 15, it says here, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, the Bible says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Let me just tell you this, is that the resurrection also demonstrates the validity of eternal damnation. Because at the end of the day, if the Bible's saying here, if he didn't rise from the grave, then we've all perished. You know what when it means to perish? It means to go to hell and burn eternally. That's what damnation is referring to. That's what it means to perish. It means to physically die, but it also means that your spirit is eternally damned in a place called hell. And make no mistake about it, hell is a real place, my friends. Don't buy into this weak Christianity that wants to avoid talking about damnation and hell, and it's not a separation from God. Let me just break that down to you. It's not a separation from God. Hell is literal fire and brimstone, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The Bible says that they have no rest day nor night, that they're tormented day and night. You know, the Bible tells us that the rich man in Luke chapter 16 lifted up his eyes in hell. Listen to this. Being in torment. That's not separation from God. That means that he's being tormented. And the Bible also says that they're tormented before the presence of the Lamb. Why? Because God is omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he sees all things, and the Bible tells us that hell is naked before him. You know, we need to recognize that we need to start just talking about the doctrine of hell once again. Too many people are just scared about talking about hell. They don't want to offend anybody. They don't want people to get the wrong idea. They think that's going to push people away from Christianity. But on the contrary, it actually pushes people to get saved. Why? Oh, that's a fear tactic. Yeah. Yeah. Hell's scary. You know, hell's not just, you know, some holding cell. He says there's torment. He says there's fire. He says there's brimstone. Oh, I don't think it's right for you to use scare tactics in order to cause people to believe on Jesus Christ. The Bible says if some have compassion making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. How about that? That's what the Bible says. We save with fear because we want people to flee from the wrath of God to come. God wants you to be afraid of hell if you're not saved. Because it's real. And so, you know, we need to get away from this soft, limp-wristed Christianity out there that seeks to make excuses of the hard passages in the Bible, the hard doctrines in the Bible. We need to stop apologizing for what the Bible explicitly says. Just tell it like it is. Do you think this person went to hell if they don't believe on Jesus Christ? Without flinching, yes. You know, and here's the thing, folks. You know what's really driving people away from Christianity is weak Christians is what it is. Christians are not willing to tell you the truth. People are just sick and tired of the soft-soaked, just flattery from the pulpit that just doesn't want to offend anybody. Folks, it's our responsibility to just give you the truth. And you know what? People want the truth. They want to hear the hard truth. And I guarantee you, the majority of people in this building rather be told the truth and be offended than not be told the truth at all and feel good on the way out. You know, I'm all for encouraging people. I'm all for exhortative sermons. I'm all for building people up, but not at the exclusion of giving you the truth. And you know what? You need to be offended every once in a while. And hell should not offend any Christian. Should not offend any Christian at all. If you're a Christian and you're offended by hell, you might want to recheck that salvation. Because you have to believe in hell in order to be saved. Because if hell doesn't exist, then why'd you get saved? Well, I got saved because I want to just be closer to God. That's not a biblical concept in the Bible. We get saved to have eternal life. That means to live with God forever. And guess what the alternative is? Flames. Brimstone, eternal damnation. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? And so it's time for us to move away from this, you know, godless Christianity that's out there that's constantly apologizing for biblical truths. And you know what? We need to move closer to what the Bible actually says and recognize that sometimes the Bible divides people. It's what the Bible says. And embrace the concept of hell. When we go out and evangelize, we always talk about hell. You know, we always say, the Bible says you deserve hell for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The Bible tells us, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These are the scriptures that we quote when we're out soul winning. Yeah, and how does that work out for you? Yeah, the majority of the time people get saved because of it. You know, because they're like, oh, wow, I didn't even know that was real. Is hell real? Even though this person has been going to church for so long. But unfortunately, the pastor refuses to talk about the concept of hell. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that if Christ did not resurrect from the grave, then guess what? We're miserable people. Meaning there is no afterlife. We just perish. We just die and go to hell. We just burn in hell forever. You know, because there is no resurrection. You know, if Christ be not risen, let's just go to the beach today. Let's just forget church. Some of you might do that, but I'm talking about like during church. Let's just sleep in. Let's not preach the word of God. Let's not emphasize the things of God because there is no resurrection. But because there is a resurrection, there's purpose to life. Amen. Right? Because we know there will be an afterlife. And let me just say this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope for those who we've lost, right? For those who have believed on Jesus Christ and they've died, it gives us hope that we're going to see them again one day. Amen. You think God doesn't know that? You think God doesn't take that into account, that people miss their loved ones who have died? You know, who have believed on Jesus Christ? Of course he knows that. Therefore, he gives the promise of the resurrection. That's why he says, comfort one another with these words. The Bible tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, and I mention it from time to time, but, you know, my church members and I, you know, I'm going to bury you or you're going to bury me one day. That's just the honest truth. We live in a world where death is present, and one day I will do your funeral. And you know what? One day you will do my funeral, but that's not the end because we will see each other again because of the resurrection. But if none of that was real, then we are all men most miserable. You're like, man, you sound miserable up there. You know, you just sound mad. Well, you know, I'm just trying to give you the truth here of the doctrine of the resurrection. It's something that we need to take serious. It is a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith, and it's closely tied to eternal damnation. He says in verse 19 again, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He goes on to say in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So the first doctrine that's tied to the resurrection is the gospel, the doctrine of salvation. The second one is the bodily resurrection. The third is eternal damnation. Here's the fourth doctrine, the rapture is closely tied to the resurrection. Now, here's a doctrine that needs to be emphasized almost just as much as hell today. Because a lot of people are questioning whether there is any rapture. They don't believe in the rapture. People getting caught up in preterism, for example, believing that there is no rapture. And obviously, we can understand why. You know, a lot of people are kind of moving away from dispensationalism. They're moving away from Zionism. And with that, they're moving away from the pre-tribulation rapture. And thank God for that, because the pre-tribulation rapture is a false doctrine. It's not a real doctrine. It's a fake doctrine put forth by dispensationalism, you know, and Zionism. It's put forth by C.I. Schofield's notes, by Clarence Larkin, John Nelson Darby. These are the architects of dispensationalism. And you know, the pre-tribulation rapture is false. There's plenty of evidence in the Bible to substantiate the claim that Christ will come after the tribulation, that the rapture of Jesus Christ is not imminent. It's the coming of the Antichrist that's imminent. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will come after the tribulation. And it also says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That we are appointed unto tribulation. Okay? Meaning that we're supposed to go through hard times. And we will ultimately experience affliction if the second coming of Christ so happens in our lifetime. The point that I'm making here is that we need to emphasize the doctrine of the rapture, meaning that Jesus Christ is coming again. He will rapture all believers and take them to heaven with him for those 3.5 years until the millennial reign. Okay? And so that is what the rapture is referring to. And you think to yourself, well, where's rapture in the Bible? Well, here's the thing, folks, is there's plenty of terms in the Bible, plenty of doctrines that are in the Bible that we make up terms for in order to describe that particular doctrine. Trinity being one of them. It's not a word in the Bible, but it describes a biblical concept in the Bible. And so rapture is the same thing. It's to be caught up. It's to be captured. That's what it means to be raptured. And we see that doctrine emphasized here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in verse number 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. What is that referring to? Well, here's the thing is that Jesus Christ is not the first person to come back from the dead, because we obviously see clear examples of the Old Testament of people coming back to life, right? However, he's the first person to resurrect glorified. Okay, that is a major difference. Okay, and this is what the Bible means when he says that Christ is the first fruits, meaning he's the first person to resurrect, to come back to life glorified. And then it says, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, meaning you and I will also be glorified when he returns the second time. Okay. So it's obviously emphasizing the doctrine of the rapture. Go to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 13 says this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when the Bible says that Christ is the first fruits, then we shall come after that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's referring to the glorification process, right? It's that event where we are resurrected, glorified. So the rapture is being emphasized in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. He says once again in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. And I want you to notice this, verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, what is another doctrine that the resurrection emphasizes? The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's what it's referring to. Now, here's the interesting thing. I talked about this last week. Preterism, or some segments of preterism, some segments of postmillennialism, you know, believe that everything, right, the world will become Christianized before the second coming of Christ. This is why they're constantly pushing for Christians to get involved in politics, to Christianize the nation, to Christianize the world, not just churches, but just globally make a political type of arena for Christians, because that is what's going to usher in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they basically believe once everything has become Christianized, then Jesus Christ will come. But what is the Bible saying here? It says here that Jesus Christ is the one who's going to deliver up the kingdom unto God the Father. And it says in verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The postmillennialist view is that everything has to be put under his feet and then he comes. What the Bible teaches is that he's going to come, put everything under his feet, subdue all things, and then he's going to deliver up the kingdom unto God the Father. What is that saying? It's showing us that the millennial reign is an actual thousand-year reign. Look, folks, it is a fool's errand to try to Christianize the entire world. Obviously, we're supposed to preach the gospel and get a bunch of people saved. Obviously, our goal is to preach the kingdom of God, teach people the Bible. But let me just tell you something. The Bible tells us explicitly that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And listen to this. And many there be which go in thereat. That is in stark contrast to the view that everything will be Christianized, because it's not. The only time everyone will agree together regarding the worship of one man is in the New World Order, when they worship the Antichrist. The biblical model of what we see here is that Jesus Christ, when he comes, In the end, what's going to happen? He's going to subdue all things. That is what the millennial reign is all about. That's when actually politics will matter. Is what Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Politics don't matter right now. Sorry to break it to you. Sorry to give you this message on Easter Sunday. Sorry, but not sorry. Politics literally do not matter at all in the eyes of God. It's not until Jesus Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years in his kingdom of priests and kings, when he gives power unto the believers who kept the commandments until the end, who served God, that's the only time that politics will matter. But let me just say this. Even in that particular era, sin will still abound. People will still do wickedly. People will still reject Jesus Christ. Why? Because at the end of the day, the problem is not a political problem. It's a sin problem. Reformation, you can bring reformation to the land, but guess what? If it's not through spiritual means, it means nothing. It's a superficial change. Why? Because at the end of the day, even in those 1,000 years, people are still going to reject Jesus Christ, believe it or not. Even though he's right there, you know, right before the people, he's ruling and reigning, people will still reject him. Now, that should come as no surprise because he came the first time and people rejected him. He came into his own received him not. So there should be no surprise that when he comes and sets up his millennial reign, guess what? People will still reject him. So are you sure that people are going to reject? I don't know about that. I feel like if he's ruling and reigning in Jerusalem and he's doing that, the world is just going to worship him. They're going to see that he's, you know, all these Jews are going to get saved and, you know, all the Muslims are going to come. No. And let me explain to you. Let me explain to you why that's not the case. Because at the end of those 1,000 years, what do we have? The battle of Gog and Magog. Yep. You know what the battle of Gog and Magog is? Is when the whole world turns against Christ and all believers. Yep. Satan is released from the bottomless pit to deceive the nations, and then they all gather together for the battle of Gog and Magog to fight against Jesus Christ and all believers, and they all collect, and then God just throws a fireball and just destroys them all. But let me just tell you something. You know, Jesus Christ is there in the flesh. He's there ruling and reigning, yet you have the entire world turning against him. You know what that tells me? The world's problem is a sin problem. Yep. It's not a policy problem. Amen. It's a sin problem. And so this is why it says in verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. You know, you have Catholics today, for example, that believe that, you know, online Catholics believe that we have to do the Inquisitions again. We got to do the, how many of you have heard that? Like, oh, we got to do the Inquisition. We have to go out and do it the way they used to do it in the medieval times and all this stuff. But here's the thing, folks, is that, you know, that's non-existent in the New Testament other than in the millennial reign. And even then, Jesus Christ is a benevolent ruler subjugating the world under his law, but not forcing anybody to believe on him. Because people still have to choose during the millennial reign. But it says here that all enemies will be put under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So that means that even when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, death is still present. Because sin is still present. People are still dying. Murder is still taking place. Albeit, it's being punished speedily. Not like today's judicial system. Someone's on death row for like 25 years or whatever, and then they die of natural causes. You know, in the millennial reign, they will be put to death immediately, according to the Bible. And then the last enemy that Jesus Christ destroys is death. We see that in Revelation 20. Look at verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. What is it saying? Well, it's teaching us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is directly tied to, yes, the millennial reign of Christ, because he's going to return and he's going to rule and reign with others who have resurrected as well. Look at verse 35, if you would. Verse 35. We're talking about doctrines that are tied to the resurrection, the doctrine of salvation, the bodily resurrection, eternal damnation, the rapture, the millennial reign. And how about this? The doctrine of glorification. Now, this is probably one of the most important doctrines that are tied to the resurrection. Okay? And let me explain to you why. Well, let's read a couple verses here. Look at verse 35. It says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So in other words, he's saying, you know, hey, there's a resurrection. You're going to resurrect. And he's saying, one of you guys at the church at Corinth are going to say, well, how does that even work? How are the dead going to be raised? Like, what kind of body? Are you going to have a six-pack? Are you going to have a full set of hair? Or, you know, is it going to be black hair? Am I, you know, what? Tell me how I'm going to look, right? Am I going to be able to, is this true looks maxing? Am I going to ascend completely at this time? You know, what kind of body am I going to receive in the resurrection? And really, that's just the wrong question. Because we're seeing this or we're asking this through carnal eyes. You know, am I going to look like just a Hollywood star? You know, am I going to have height? Am I going to be skinny, fat? Am I going to be muscular? That stuff is irrelevant in the resurrection. Okay? Because what is the resurrection really all about? It's about removing sin from you. You see, even though we're saved, we sin every single day. Why? Because we have this corruptible body. And anybody who has strived to serve God knows what that battle is like. Just fighting the flesh every single day, right? The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Just, you know, the battle in the mind, the battle in our flesh, the battle in our members that are constantly fighting against us in order for us not to accomplish what God wants us to do. We wake up in the morning and we have to make ourselves read the Bible, make ourselves pray, make ourselves go to church. It's a battle sometimes, right? Why? Because you have this corruptible flesh. And so the solution to your sin problem is what? The glorification, the resurrection. So it's not necessarily like, oh, how many toes am I going to get, you know? You know, what race am I going to be or something, you know? How dark am I going to be? How light? Am I going to finally going to get my blue eyes, my A1s? Am I going to have like blonde hair? Like what is glory? That's not what glorification is. You know what glorification is? The absence of sin from your body. So he says, you know, some man's going to say, like, what body is it going to be? How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And, you know, it seems as though the Apostle Paul is pretty upset at this question. Because look at verse 36. Thou fool. Translation, you idiot. You stupid person. That's what it means. Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. What does this mean? It means you're not thinking of this in a biblically logical manner. And he says, you know, when you sow a seed into the ground, right, you don't just get a giant seed coming out of the dirt, right? You sow grain, you don't get a giant grain coming. Because, you know, you're thinking, what he's saying, this rhetorical question that's being put forth, he's like, you're basically saying, if I sow grain, I'm just going to get a beautiful piece of grain that comes out of the ground. It's not the way it works. You know what comes out? Something completely different than that which was sown in. When you sow a particular seed, you don't see that seed anymore. It's buried. And when it comes out something completely different than that which went in. And herein lies the description of the resurrection. You go into the ground, something completely different comes out. A body comes out for sure. But you know what? It's not about your blonde hair. It's not about your muscles. It's not about the six pack. It's about the sinless body that resurrects. That's what it's about. And let me just say this. This is why it's important that we as Christians keep practicing burial for the dead. Okay? As Christians. It's not commanded in the Bible, it's just implied. Okay? Why? Because what's with the practice of burying people versus cremating? Obviously, it has nothing to do with your salvation. You know, because there's plenty of Christians throughout history that were saved that were burned at the stake, right? It doesn't affect them at all. Salvation is of the soul. It's by believing on Jesus Christ. Whatever happens to you physically does not affect anything. It's the symbolism behind it that's important. So when someone dies, according to the Bible, they were always buried. Why? Because of the fact that the person burying their loved one was doing it in faith, knowing and believing in the resurrection. Amen. They put that body in the ground because they knew that one day that person would come out completely different. That's what the resurrection is. Understand? That's important for us as Christians to continue to promote that, right? and continue to promote burial for the dead. We see this is a picture of the resurrection. Look at verse number 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. It's not talking about aliens or anything like that. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. So in other words, you know, you have your terrestrial body right now, but then one day you will resurrect in a celestial manner, meaning that you will resurrect in a completely different form. You're going to look like a human. The difference is this, you're glorified. You're absent of the presence of sin. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that because we're born into sin, right? We don't know what it's like not to sin. We're tempted every single day to sin. But there will come a day for saved people where that will no longer be a thing. You will be resurrected, glorified, no longer tempted to sin, and able to stand before the presence of God. Because no man shall stand before God and live, right? Shall see my face and live. That's what God said, God the Father said. However, in our glorified state, we will be able to, because we will be completely absent of sin. It says in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Now, another thing I want to mention here regarding this resurrection is that some people will be a little more glorified than others, according to the Bible. Because one star differeth than one another in glory. Why is that? Well, because of the fact that it's really based upon the works that you do here on this earth. Okay? And you say to yourself, well, I thought works weren't important. Well, not for salvation. But after you're saved, yeah, get to work. Why? Because works gives us what? Rewards. And according to the Bible, it really determines the level of the resurrection, the better resurrection that we might receive it at the rapture, at the resurrection of all believers. And so we see here that the doctrine of glorification is taught. Okay. Now this is important. Look at verse number 35, if you would. No, I'm sorry. Let's skip down to verse number 44. It says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Skip down to verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now this is important, because what's the important aspect of the resurrection that we can apply for ourselves today? Well, you know, a lot of people think, well, once you get saved, you should just never desire to sin. You should always do right, right? You're just never going to sin. You're always going to do right. You're always going to obey God. But that's not a biblical doctrine. They often assert, well, once you get saved, you should just desire to do right. The true faith produces works. You're always going to do the right thing. Wrong. That's not true at all. You know why? Because you're encapsulated in flesh. There's always going to be a battle. And you know what? Every Christian, listen to me, every Christian who's saved knows for a fact that they have good days and they have bad days. That's a fact. And if you say, I never have a bad day, I'm just always victorious, I think you're lying, you know? Because I've been serving God for years and years, and you know what? I love the Lord. I've read the Bible many times. Like, my full-time job is the pastor, but let me just be transparent with you. I struggle as well. I battle the sin. I battle the flesh as well. Who doesn't? We're all sinful people. Doesn't mean that sin reigns over me, but you know what? I'm getting in the ring with sin, with the flesh, every single day. I got the mouth guard on, I got the gloves on, and I'm fighting the old man every single day. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes the old man hooks me. Sometimes he drops. Sometimes he folds me. Sometimes I get folded like an omelet. I just fold. But you know what? I just got to get back up. He hits hard. You know, there's good days and there's bad days. You know what? We need to just be transparent here and not be some holier-than-thou Christians to think, oh, saving faith produces works. Really? How many works have you done today? Right? Because that's not necessarily the case all the time now, is it? I'm all for doing works. Maintain good works. Key word there. Maintain means you have to put in the effort to try to maintain. The maintenance of Christianity is to do the good works. But let me just be honest with you. It's not going to happen 100% of the time. The goal is to just have more good days than bad, though. Right? The goal is to just ask the Lord to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to not make provision for the flesh, and just to do the best that we can to have our minds renewed, to make sure that we are subjecting the flesh. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That should be the goal, right? To just constantly try to subject the flesh. But let's just be honest. Someone cuts you off on the freeway, you're not always going to be Spirit-filled. Some of you come into church today. Right? You know, at work. Got a personal testimony right there. You know, at work. You're going to have instances in your marriage. And you look, anybody who's married, you know, like, yeah, actually, this is true. I'm not always Spirit-filled. My spouse is not always Spirit-filled either. Yeah, because we're sinners. It's just how it is. No one's perfect. And you know what? I'm tired of these pastors in these churches that are constantly condemning others for not just being 100% godly all the time. It's non-existent.
Right.
It's not real. You know what the reality is? This, it's a fight. You have to fight. You have to fight the old man and subjugate him and throw kicks and punches and throw some bows in there and throw some knees and get down and dirty and double A. It's a battle. You know what? Sometimes he sleeps you. But you just wake up and you get up and you're like, let's another round. And it's unfortunate because a lot of Christians, you know what happens? They get slept. They just stay down. They're just like, I don't want to fight. Right? They just become weak, and they're just, you know, yeah, they're busted up, but they're just like throwing the towel. I'd rather not. They just tap out. They just give up. And look, when the flesh has me in a rear naked choke, I just go to sleep. I'm not going to tap. I'll just be like, and just go to sleep. Wake up and fight again. But you know what the problem is with a lot of Christians? They just tap out. And then they're just like, oh, I don't want to fight anymore. I don't want to fight. I'd rather not just fight it. Yeah, that's why you become spiritually weak. The Bible says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And obviously, there's things that we have to do to help us to be strong in the Lord. We've got to be in a church that is constantly exhorting us to continue in the faith. It's exhorting us to continue in the grace of God. We've got to be reading the Bible. We've got to do everything that we can to give us a winning chance, right? But the point that I'm making here is that, folks, this battle will last forever until we die. It's never going to let up. You know, I've been a Christian since 2007, serving God, reading the Bible, and that dude is still there. Like Bruce Mejia of Back in the Day, he's still there. That little punk is still there. You know, I could be just having a good week, memorizing scripture, winning people to Christ, just everything's hunky-dory, and then he just pops in his ugly little head, and he's just like, this little corpse just pops up, and he's like, he's still there, and he still wants to fight. And he still wants to throw down. And you know, I'm not going to be like, hey, can we work out an agreement here? You get Monday through Saturday, just give me Sunday. Right? You can reign over me Monday through Saturday, but just let me have Sundays when I go to church. No! You get nothing. You want Monday through Saturday over my dead body. You got to fight it. You say, what does this have to do with the resurrection? The glorification of the body, my friends, is the only time we will not struggle with sin. Amen. The resurrection is the solution to our sin problem. Amen. You see, the moment of salvation is the solution to hell. So we don't go to hell. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to avoid the flames of hell. Amen. Our spirit is saved. It is sinless. The spirit is sinless. Yeah. But this is not, though. This is corruptible. This is natural. This right here desires to commit sin. For in me, that is in my flesh, listen to this, dwelleth no good thing. That's what the Bible says. So you know what God did? He created a solution for it. And he said, the resurrection. He says in verse 50 again, now this I say that, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now in Galatians chapter 5, it gives a list of the works of the flesh, and it says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because the flesh is the one responsible for the works of the flesh. And this is why the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which is why we need the resurrection. This body will not inherit the kingdom of God. This physical body, the body that I'm currently in right now, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what it has to do? It has to die. I have to die. I have to be buried. That's part of the process. I have to die. I have to be buried. And one day I will resurrect glorified. Okay? And obviously, you know, we're not excited to die. You know, I'm not afraid of death. I don't fear death because I know that I'm saved. I just fear like the vehicle that I take to dying. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know. How's that going to play out, you know? Like, I'm not afraid of dying. I know where I'm going when I die. It's just like, how is that going to play out, though? Is it going to be painful? Is it going to be quick? Or like, what's, you know, I don't want to know, but I kind of want to know, you know? Here's the thing, folks, is that, yeah, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, which is why we need the resurrection. He says, now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What is that talking about? Glorification. You know, we may have someone in our church right now. You're like, I struggle with sin every single day. I struggle with certain addiction every single day. It's a battle for me. Well, one day you will not battle that anymore. It will no longer be present because of the resurrection. You will be changed, the Bible says. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So what do we see here? We see that the doctrines that are tied to the resurrection is the doctrine of salvation, the bodily resurrection, eternal damnation, the rapture, the millennial reign, the doctrine of glorification. And then lastly, let me just say this and I'm done. Because all this is true, you know, we do have purpose to life. Let me give you the encouraging part of the sermon now, okay? You know, there's like something to live for now. Because sometimes, you know, life can get hard. It can get difficult. Can get stressful. You know, some of you right now are thinking about the stresses that are coming this week. Stresses that happened last week. Pressures that you're experiencing. And some of you might be going through a time where it's just like, I'm just kind of tired of just life in general. I'm going through a difficult time. Like, the bills aren't being paid. My health is bad. My relationships are not the best. You know, well, here's the thing. You have the resurrection to look forward to. And look what the Bible says in verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain of the Lord. In other words, now knowing what the resurrection has to offer, you better start serving God. You better make sure that you are unmovable. You know, when the world tries to move you out of church, when Satan is trying to move you into sin, when Satan's trying to break you down, be unmovable. Take a knee if you have to, but don't move. Whine a little bit if you have to, but don't move. Weep a little bit, but don't move. Be steadfast, unmovable, and here's the key, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You need all of these. It's not just a matter of being unmovable and being steadfast. The Bible says you have to abound in the work of the Lord. You know what that means? Serve God. Like, how do I serve God? Well, in this church, we do evangelism. We do soul winning. Amen. We'll teach you how to preach the gospel, and then you can get to work. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And it says here we should do these things because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, there's a lot of vain things today. You may have a business, you may have a job, and it pays the bills, but in light of eternity, it's vain. You may have accumulated a lot of wealth, but in comparison to eternity, it's all vain. I'm not saying, you know, just throw it all away. I'm just saying, like, eternally, compared to what eternity is, it is all vain. You know, I like to exercise. I know I don't look like it, but, you know, I like to lift and do squats and deadlifts and take care of myself. But let's just be honest. It is all in vain, though. Because no amount of weight that I move will ever keep me out of the grave, right? I'm going to go to the grave one day. No amount of calorie deficit that I'm in, or no amount of protein that I consume, no amount of fat that I have, no amount of, you know, steroids. I don't do steroids. No amount of steroids that you do will keep you out of the grave. In fact, some steroids will put you in the grave faster than others, you know. No amount of whatever you're doing will ever prevent you from the grave. You will go there one day. Because all that is vain. I'm not saying don't do it, except for the steroids. You know, I'm not saying don't eat healthy. I'm not saying don't exercise. I'm not saying don't accumulate wealth and pay your bills and be successful. You know, these are temporary things, though. And they will not last. Hey, young people, your youth, not going to last. You're going to get old. You're going to get wrinkly. I got to say this with my, I got to look at the ceiling as I say this. You know, you're going to get wrinkly. You're going to become gray-headed. You're going to lose your hair. You're going, you know, we all get old. That's what it is. That's how the body is. That's the reality of things. Why? Because life is vanity. However, though, however, our labor is not in vain in the Lord, though. Like, what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ will last forever. You say, well, how do I know? Because of the resurrection. You say, why do you serve God? Why do you put out all these videos? Why do you win souls to Christ? For the resurrection. Amen. Why is it so important to you to preach these truths and put that out there for everyone and train people how to soul win and have church service? I'll tell you why. Because of the resurrection, that's why. Because that my labor is never in vain in the Lord. And you may not get a thank you from me. You may not get a thank you from someone else. You may not get a thank you from anybody. But your labor is still not in vain in the Lord. You know why? Because God keeps the receipts. He's tracking everything. He's tracking every little cup of water. Every little salvation. Every little time you serve God. He's keeping track of it. And it's accumulating in heaven at the resurrection. What are we talking about this morning? Talk about the doctrine of the resurrection. I mean, today is Resurrection Sunday. Today is Easter. And you know what? It's important for us to emphasize the doctrine of the resurrection, knowing full well that salvation not only brings about the justification of the soul, but eventually brings about the justification, the redemption of the body as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the resurrection. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in here who does not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're saved, that they have eternal life, we're not talking about 99% sure. We're talking about if they don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that they're saved. I pray that they would get that settled today. Thank you so much for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection. Then we which are his at his coming, Lord. And Lord, there's so many vain things in this world today that we as your people sometimes get involved in. We entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. But I pray and ask that you'd help us, Lord, as your people, to recognize that our labor for you is not in vain, and you will recompense us at the regeneration, which is the resurrection. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 27. Song number 27, The Old Rugged Cross.